in John chapter 4. And we're going to look at God's call to work his spiritual harvest. And we're going to actually read pretty much the entirety of John 4. What I hope to, as we read it, you're going to see the entire narrative moment that the writer John wanted us to see, and get kind of a big picture of what Jesus is teaching us in John 4. Start in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well as it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks in the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right to say, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out from the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Lord, as we engage your truths in your word today, may your Spirit guide us, and may this story, this scripture, encourage and challenge our hearts today as we seek to love you and worship you. And we surrender this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the video you saw a few minutes ago, pretty much all the pictures were from when we were in Querétaro fairly recently. If you don't speak Spanish, you can also say it Querétaro. And we got to spend some time there. It's a beautiful place. And we were in the downtown historic area, which is very nice, very kept up well. And I was kind of being the tourist. And I walked into the side entrance of a Catholic church. And they had this somewhat prayer room with, you know, Jesus hanging on a cross and Jesus being held after he died on the cross by Mary. And so I'm doing a little film of what it looks like in there. And I hear singing. And I'm thinking, okay, the choir's practicing. It sounds kind of nice. So I enter out of this little prayer room and I go to the next room. And I happen to walk into a mass that's currently happening. And I got a lot of dirty looks, or at least questionable looks, because apparently I did entered in the wrong way of the building. I entered in with the wrong posture. I didn't do all the right steps. I probably offended some people. Thankfully, their service was almost done, and I was able to just kind of stand there and observe the rest of it. And then as I hung around, as people were filtering in and out of the end of this mass, you saw some people very earnestly and very sincerely praying before one of the images. There were people with candles, holding them and praying them, which is often to help a relative get out of purgatory. But there was people in there weeping, very emotional. And then I went to another room, kind of on the opposite side of the church, as I was just walking around, and it was a beautiful building, beautiful architecture, and the church was 500 years old. And then there's this room of crypts with dead people buried in there, and there was a bunch of people in there praying and weeping and rubbing the plaques of these crypts as they pray for or pray to those who are buried there. And it was mostly, from what I could tell, friars and nuns and monks who were in that room. And so here they were in a worship service for their Catholic faith. But as they walked out, and as you observed them, nobody walked out with joy. Nobody walked out in peace. And if you could look at their eyes, you could see that they seemed actually a little bit more empty after the service than they were before the service. There was no hope in it. And as we work through this passage, that to me is a description of also this woman who was at this well. And so back in John 4, Jesus sets up a scenario to teach us and to teach this lady a truth that she needs to hear. So he starts off by using the imagery of water. And so the first question this morning is, are you thirsty? So he comes to this well and he asks this woman for a drink. She says, well, why would you even talk to me, first of all? Jesus is just going against all the cultural no-nos. She's a lady. She's from Samaria. Jews hate Samaritans. Jesus is a man. We just don't talk. We don't even acknowledge each other's presence. We might be at the same well, but as far as we know, we don't exist to each other. But here Jesus, who created all things and doesn't care about cultural taboos, says, "Would you please give me a drink?" And then, after her response of surprise, Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who was asking you to give me a drink, I would give you living water." And again, like most of the time in the Gospel of John, when Jesus gives a spiritual statement, people have a physical response. And she says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw out." Okay, so where's your resources? My resources is a bucket. What's your resource? And Jesus, and then she says, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Which, as she doesn't know, yes, he's much greater than Jacob. So then Jesus begins to teach the spiritual parallel in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So here's the first parallel he's bringing on thirst is water you need over and over again. It's a biological necessity. You skip drinking liquid, you will not feel well. You skip it for long enough, you'll just die. You need water regularly. And the moment you take a drink, here's my prop. Okay, great. Now in the next 20 to 30 minutes, I'm going to need another one. And another one. And another one. And that's why the water bottle industry is a great industry. Because it's based off of a human need. Now that's okay biologically. That's how we're designed. But he's telling her, okay, there's something in your life where you're genuinely thirsty that what I'm going to offer is not going to require you to try to get it over and over and over again. To which then Jesus moves to another moment for her and says, "Go call your husband." To which she responds, "Well, I don't have one." To which Jesus, who only Jesus can do, looks at her and knows her life, says, "Well, you've had 5 husbands." Now, isn't that a great conversation starter? Now, historically, we don't know the situation surrounding her multiple marriages. It is a potential that all 5 of her marriages were required by her dad. And in Jewish culture, getting a divorce was as easy as a husband writing on a piece of paper, "I divorce you," handing it to his wife. Divorce is final. She gets nothing. She's kicked out. She doesn't get the kids. She doesn't get any money. Divorce is over. All right? Maybe some of those husbands died. We don't know. So the circumstances surrounding her 5 marriages, we don't get privy to. So we don't know enough to criticize her much on that, but we do know that so far 5 marriages haven't worked. 5 marriages she's tried over and over and over again, and they've all left her still thirsty. Even the quality of those husbands we have no idea of, but we do know that none of them could satisfy her like Jesus. And so now Jesus begins to highlight her relational thirst that she so desperately has. And she's also tried to do biblical legal marriages 5 times, and now she's given up on the process and she's like, "Well, let's just try a boyfriend because marriage isn't working. So let's not go through all of that drama and legal rigmarole, and God's way's not working. So let's just do a boyfriend." All right. And so she's trying that out as she meets Jesus. And then as Jesus exposes her relational status, she recognizes that only somebody who has true insight from God would know this. So she rightly calls him a prophet and then brings to the next level, which Jesus, I believe, is directing this conversation. I don't think she's actually trying to get off her five husbands. I believe Jesus is directing this conversation to actually get to her next point, which is, where do we worship? And so here she is being a good Samaritan, going to the place where it's not in Jerusalem, it's a different mountain, to do worship. But is that worship satisfying her either? It's not. So now her false acts of religion are leaving her as empty as well. She's a thirsty person. Relationally, she's now thirsty spiritually. So she's trying really hard to do what she's grown up hearing, to follow the religious direction she's been given, going to the mountain and still not being satisfied. But it's interesting. In John chapter 3, you have the religious elite, Nicodemus, who's well off financially, who stayed married to one wife, who worships in Jerusalem on the right mountain, and he's still coming to Jesus because he's also empty as well. And I believe John 3 and John 4 are highlighting the two distinctions, that it doesn't matter where you're at in society, whether you're in a respectable, political, religious, moral position that everybody perceives as good, or you're somebody who's only half Jew and has had five marriages that have now ended, who's struggling, and they both have the same spiritual need. They're both thirsty. And then Jesus gives her the answer in verse 21. Believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus brings to fullness of what she really needs to know is she needs to worship God rightly, and she needs the Holy Spirit. She needs to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so he's beginning to direct her to the right path, and it's not about which mountain you go on to. It's not about the location. It's not about the perfect formula. Her next question gets it right when she gets to the person. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming, and he's going to get it all right for us. He's going to tell us what's true. And that's what Jesus says. I am speaking to you, am he. And finally, at that moment, she realizes the truth. And in her excitement, she even forgets that she's now physically thirsty, drops her water bottles or her buckets, and runs in the village to tell everybody. Now, before we go to the second half of this passage, I want us to realize a couple things about this woman, who I think is such a great example for us to learn from. On a cultural level, she would have been, not mildly, I think pretty intensely repulsive. Which woman in this time, well, divorce was shameful already in Jewish times. But to have five failed marriages, everybody's going to look at her and say, what's wrong with you? You need therapy. You need something. What's wrong with you? And she would have been seen by everybody as a repulsive lady. Nobody would want to be friends with her. And yet, that was her life. But if we look at Jesus, what did Jesus see her as? He saw her as spiritually empty, spiritually thirsty, somebody who was trying hard and getting nowhere because she didn't know the truth. And so often in our lives, we see people who do or live or even wear something that's repulsive to us. And it makes us want to pull back from that person because something we know about them or something we perceive about them that we see, or their lifestyle choices. And we often can be repulsed by that external life display or their history. And yet if we want to put on the way that Jesus wants us to look at his creation, is we need to see those people as spiritually thirsty. And the lifestyle choices they're making are working hard to be satisfied and feel good. And because they're not being satisfied and feeling good and getting the true satisfaction that Jesus wants and offers, they keep trying, and they try harder, and they try more. And it just leads them down a path of sin. When the only rescue is not for me to distance myself from them, but for me to tell them where to find water, living water. You kind of think of the moment when you went on a hike and you forgot your water bottle. And if it's a 2 mile hike, it's okay. If it's a 5, 7, or 10 mile hike, there's a point in that hike where the hike stops to matter. The beauty around you begins to fade, and the need of one thing becomes to be essential on your mind. I need water. And you might walk faster because you want it, and eventually you're gonna start walking slower because you don't have it. And then there's that moment of, I finally got water. Now, if that moment didn't happen, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't have made it. But you did. But you're also here today because spiritually you had this moment of desperation and you met the Savior who satisfied your soul, who has given you living water. At least I hope you have. And that's why you're here today. If you haven't met Christ yet, then you are like this woman. You are desperately searching, wanting answers, and maybe you've tried religious practices, but still found yourself empty. And maybe you've tried a bunch of other things, non-religious, and still found yourself empty, the end result being the same. I think another way to think of this is the concept of a black hole. Black holes, you know what they do? They take stuff in and they don't get filled. Our heart is much like a black hole. We can put as much as we want in it to satisfy us, but only a divine being can fill us. And if you, to this morning, are saying, I want to be satisfied, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is wanting to satisfy you. Today would be a great day to become satisfied and complete and saved in Christ. We read with John 1 this morning in the morning scripture reading, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus came into darkness to dispel the darkness and give us his light, to take truth and share it with us. In John 3, we have the verses we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For he did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that all who believe in him might be saved. So the two aspects of this woman I want us to walk away with us in this thirst is that, one, if you're thirsty today, turn to Christ. Two, we need to see the world around us as spiritually thirsty people. And instead of criticizing their life choices, we need to recognize they're a display of their emptiness. And ultimately, what does God desire? Well, it says in the text, Jesus says, the Father desires true worshipers. That's what he desires. And that's what she needed. She needed to come to be realization that Jesus is her Savior and that she can freely and joyfully worship the Father. And that's what God wants. And so Jesus was coming out, sharing the message to this lady so that she could truly worship the Father. And right faith and right worship starts with Jesus. Now, the second half of this story is about food. So the next question I have is, are you hungry? There will not be a church fellowship afterwards. At least not that I know of. But this sermon might inspire you in some other ways. You see, Jesus was on mission to do something here, to teach us about spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger. And he put these in John, and Jesus set up the situation to teach us both. So the disciples, they're sent into Sychar to buy food. Now they're on one mission, get food. That's all they're there for. In fact, I don't think the disciples really were excited to go into a Samaritan town. But they went on mission to accomplish one thing, get food. And so they bring the food back to Jesus, and they say, Rabbi, please eat. And then Jesus responds in 32, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now again, kind of the same thing as the woman. Hey, I'm not hungry, sort of. And they're like, a physical response. Well, who brought him food? Who came around here and gave Jesus food? So Jesus is now getting them to the second idea that he wants his worshipers to learn from. So first is believing in Jesus and becoming a worshiper. The second is, how do I live rightly as a worshiper? And he said, my food, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So we have a spiritual thirst that's satisfied in Christ, but we now have a spiritual hunger that is satisfied in faith and obedience. Now there's some things that God tells us to do, and each time we do those things, we enjoy the benefits of it. All right, worshiping together. Did we get to do that this morning? Yes. Has God called us to worship him corporately? Yes. Is there a joy and excitement in that? I hope there is for you. And there's a satisfaction that comes when we worship the Lord in song together. Fellowship. I hope that's already happened some this morning, will happen later today, happens the rest of this week in this body of believers. That's a gift from God, and when we fellowship, there's this satisfaction and this hunger that's satisfied in fellowship. Preaching of the Word of God. Preaching and teaching the Word of God, he tells us to do. These are all God's will. And when we do God's will, each one of them bring a level of joy, a level of encouragement. And they satisfy a spiritual hunger. And the main point here that Jesus is bringing about is doing the will of the Father will continually satisfy your spiritual hunger. And that's an act of faith. Because sometimes doing the will of the Father is not my will. Sometimes doing the will of the Father is completely against my will. But the growth in Christian life is beginning to submit my will to the Father's will and align my will with the Father's will. But obedience to the Father's will is true worship. And Jesus gives a specific emphasis, though, in this passage on what obedience to the Father's will is. Verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The spiritual food that Jesus is emphasizing in John 4 is that you work God's spiritual harvest. And he's even ironically bringing hunger into this again. Because why do you work a harvest? To get food. And in working a harvest to get food, you can provide for your family and eat. And food is something you take in. Interestingly, Jesus working his spiritual harvest is something you actually give out. And in giving out, you are satisfied. But God's called us to do his will and worship him by working his spiritual harvest. Like Jesus did with the woman at the well. And in the moment, we'll see the entire town of Sychar. So he's called us to do, to engage in a mission with him. We all know that God does not need us to proclaim the gospel. God does not need us to partner with his salvation plan. But God uses us, and he calls us to serve with him, to declare his salvation. And in doing so, we are satisfied. In doing so, we actually enjoy it. And it's not easy work. If you've done any farming, you know farming's not an easy job. Farming is year-round work. Sometimes painful. There's always rocks and more rocks and more rocks in the ground. There's always bugs that really enjoy your, I call them community donations. It's work. And yet when you're able to harvest it, it is sweet. The harvest is exciting. Fruit for your labor has taken place. And there was a lot of work to build up to that. But this morning, I want you to think, am I enjoying God's harvest? Am I working in God's harvest? I'll tell you, the people I know that tend to get out there and share their faith, there seems like there's a lot of enjoyment to their life because they are enjoying the spiritual food of working God's harvest. Now, here's the hard part. Where I live, we have a place called Bishop's Pumpkin Farm. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's a little bit north of Lincoln. Here's the cool thing about Bishop's Pumpkin Farm. I can go and pick an already grown pumpkin. I didn't have to plant it. I didn't have to prep the field. I didn't have to do any of that. I just get to go pay them, happily pay them, take a pumpkin, boom, we're done. Or even better, Apple Hill. Drive up to Apple Hill, you get to go pick the fruit. That's the best part. And it's, I didn't have to take care of the trees throughout the year. I didn't have to spray pesticides on them. I didn't have to do any of that work. I just went and picked the fruit and enjoyed the great apples up there. Jesus, in this example, reminds us that there are those in his field that are just doing the beginnings work of farming. There are those in his field who are doing the harvesting end work of farming. But unlike an apple tree or any other produce for that matter, you don't get to look at a person and just say, I know you're about to turn to Jesus. Let's go. I want to be the fruit picker here. You don't know if you're the first person to ever till the ground of their heart, or if you're the last person to pick the fruit of the readiness to receive the gospel of Christ. You just don't know. Nor do you know how long the gospel fruit or gospel seed needs to be in that person's heart. Some people seem to be ready the first time they hear the gospel. Other people need about 50 years before they hear the gospel and turn. What I encourage you on this is the fruit is up to God. The timing of the fruit is up to God. It's not your timing. You see, we don't fix people. We don't change people. We don't save people. We're not the Holy Spirit to help them understand anything. we present to them their need in Christ. God does the saving. So part of this process in this message that Jesus is giving is kind of twofold. One is don't be discouraged. God's fruit comes in God's timing. But two, don't sit around and do something or do nothing. He says, don't say the field's going to be ready in 4 months. He says the time is now. And I know from my own personal experience that sometimes I like to put a box around when I talk about Jesus to non-Christians. When I try to go out and invite people to become disciples or invite people to find salvation in Christ. And well, you know what? Our church is doing it Tuesday night at the park. Great, that's when I'm gonna do it. Outside of that, I don't need to. Or I'm not on the church's evangelistic team. They're gonna take care of giving the gospel to my community. The rest of us can take a pass because the committee and the team have taken care of it. And we begin to kind of put a section around it and box it into a neat little way of basically generally getting myself out of it. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Actually, the time is now. The time is always now. There's people around us all the time that need to hear the gospel. Because what does the Father delight? He delights in true worship. And where are we satisfied? When we truly worship the Father. And so we're inviting people in our worship to become worshipers of the Lord. We're inviting people who are thirsty, who I have found my thirst quenched, to become satisfied in Christ. And there's a great delight and joy in doing it. And here's the exciting part. The gospel does work. People do come to Christ. Most of you, I don't know all of you, I'm assuming most of you know Christ. Most of you are evidence of the gospel work. And you might be the first one in your family. You might be the third generation Christian in your family. But somebody had to bring it to your family. And that's where it starts. Somebody goes out and works God's spiritual harvest. The missionary that my wife, she shared with last time I was here, is the missionary that she served with in Albania. Had a great missions philosophy that I thought every Christian should adopt. And I learned from him and tried to adopt it into my own life. He said, here's how I do missions. I pray, I meet people, and I tell them about Jesus. He goes, that's my secret to missionary work. He said, but along with that, I'm beginning to pray either for people I know that need the gospel, or I'm praying to meet people and opportunities for it. He said, but once you start praying that, you're going to start meeting people differently. You're going to start realizing that my life is not just like the disciples to go to the grocery store to be on mission to get groceries. But my life is now on mission when I'm at the grocery store to meet people, to build relationships, to give them to Christ, to tell them the gospel. And this is not necessarily that you have to go on the street and hold a sign that says Jesus saves or some other spiritual thing and try to do street connections. This missionary said, he said, you know, often when you go to the barber, you just go for a haircut. And then you leave. Mission accomplished. He said, well, I realized when I go to the barber, I'm going to a barber to connect with somebody, to build a relationship with them. And maybe that day, give them the gospel, or later on, but begin to pursue that as a person who needs Jesus. When I go to the mechanic, I don't just go to the mechanic to get my car fixed, mission accomplished. I'm now on mission with Jesus to work a spiritual harvest so that my mechanic is now an opportunity that I'm praying about pointing him to Christ. And you begin to insert your life habits into that. I even know of a family that they got their kids involved in community soccer because they like soccer, and they began to give the gospel to all the other soccer families. You don't have to go anywhere special to find people who need Jesus. God has my family going to Mexico, but that doesn't mean the last 10 years in Lincoln we weren't following Jesus. God has you here in Galt, and there are people all around this area who are thirsty, who are in need to have the first gospel seed planted in their heart and mind, or maybe it watered, or maybe it's picked, and they're ready to turn to Jesus. They're all around us. And I believe what Jesus is inviting us to do is live a habit of gospel life. And that's why I think he used the word farmer, or the concept of farming, because if you know about farming, farmers don't really have days off. You kind of force yourself to, but the work's never done. You've never done everything possible on the farm, and there's nothing else to do. Something's always broken. Something always needs help. Another goat got its head stuck. I mean, it's just thing after thing after thing after thing. There's never a rest. And there's idea that when Jesus says work is spiritual harvest, I'm a farmer for God's kingdom all the time. Now, the way you apply it, I think, will be different based on your gifts, personality, skill sets. Some people will be happy to give the gospel to somebody they've just met in the first 2 minutes. Others of you, it might take a few conversations and relationship building. I don't really, this point of this sermon is not so much to say this is the way to do it, because I don't think there is one way. It's more of that, Lord, how would you have me obey this in obedience and live on mission with you? And when we do this, we're satisfied. We are satisfied when God worships. Now, to remove one inhibition, some of us think, I'm not ready to do this. I don't know what to say. Well, let's take our example from this lady. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Gospel message given. Now, if you ever take a gospel sharing class, I don't think this is going to be one of your key texts. I don't think this is going to be one of the primary verses. But here's a lady that her first meeting with Christ, he saw her sin, he was kind to her anyways, and she realized this must be the Messiah. And she took her little bit of knowledge and began to point people to Jesus. That's all God needs you to do. You don't need to be an expert. You don't need to be professional. Frankly, none of us are. Every time I give the gospel, I'm learning more. And I think about how I should have said and what better things I could have done in that conversation. The perfect words always come 20 minutes later. But thankfully, God uses imperfect people to bring about his salvation, to declare his message. And the end result, the Samaritans of Sychar said, we no longer believe because of what you've said, but we've heard for ourselves, and we've heard, know indeed, that this is the Savior of the world. What she did ultimately was get them to see Jesus. He's the perfect one. He's the perfect Savior. If we can draw people's attention to him, he gives living water. And so really the gospel is one thirsty person who's been satisfied telling another thirsty person where to find living water. Or maybe today, in today's context, we would say one beggar found food and invites another beggar to tell them, hey, I found food. Here it is. And so God can use us to bring about salvation by us sharing it. And so I invite you today to say, okay, am I living on mission with Jesus? Or how can I begin living on mission with Jesus if this is a new thing for you? How can I do this as a life habit? And take with you, I encourage you, just to pray. Begin to pray about it. And then begin to potentially meet people. And then tell them about Jesus. To me, it's not every conversation I have with somebody is the gospel message. But I work towards looking for opportunities and moments. And sometimes it gets shut down. Okay. Jesus got shut down too. And he said the perfect words. But by and large, people are thirsty. People are in need of Jesus. In fact, I've begun asking people in America specifically, are you at peace? And most people say, not at all. And begin to talk about, let me tell you how I found peace. It could be something as simple as that. Are you at peace? And you begin to share how Jesus brings about that. But in God's good plan, in today's conclusion, we are satisfied when God is worshiped. For the first time by turning faith to Jesus, or in by worshiping by telling others. God gets glorified, and we get satisfied. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, we know that without you, we would still be in our sin. We're thankful, so thankful, Lord, that we are not. Lord, I thank you for each person here today, your love for them. And I just pray that this church would continue to be a gospel light in this area, in Galt, in the surrounding areas, and that people would come to know and love you because of this body of believers. And Lord, there's some people here today who have been giving the gospel to family members and those they know and love, and they've been resistant. And I pray that their hearts would be encouraged in your will and your way and your timing. But also pray that you would open up the eyes of the blind to know the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.